As you get settled there, would you please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? Revelation 5. Once you find it, please stand. And in just a few seconds, I will read this chapter for us. And I'd like you to follow along in your copy of the scriptures or on your phone or whatever you're using so that you can see it and follow along. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Would you pray with me? Our Father, you are the one true God, and you have given us this amazing chapter of your word to study together this morning, this glimpse into what heaven is like and what our eternal praise and worship of you will look like. Father, in many ways, I feel that we are standing on holy ground this morning because of the material here. And I cannot do it justice, but you have given us your word and you have given us your Holy Spirit to teach our hearts, to apply your word. And Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to help me, to anoint me to preach your word this morning, to teach it accurately and clearly. That you would give us ears to hear. You would give us hearts that are ready and willing to obey. And use this time and use these verses in exactly the way you want to, that your will would be done, that your name and your word would be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you here who were here last week, this is a continuation of the same ideas. And we said last week that chapter 4 focuses on worship, praise for God the Father and his creation. And then the focus of this chapter, chapter 5, God the Son and redemption. That's what we see here. That's why we read so much about the Lamb. Very simple main point for you this morning. If you didn't already get this, then I think you'll get it now. Jesus is worthy. If you don't get anything else I say this morning, Jesus is worthy. He is the Lamb who is slain. He is the one who is King forever and ever. He is worthy. And I have an outline that will guide us through this chapter, these 14 verses. We're going to see, number one, the scroll with seven seals. There's a lot of information about this scroll in the first five verses. And then in the middle of the chapter, verses 6 and 7, the Lamb who is worthy, the Lamb who has conquered, has prevailed, has been victorious to open the scroll. And then the response to the Lamb who is worthy is three songs of worship. And I'll point them out to you as we go through them. But verses 8 through 14 are three songs of worship in response to the Lamb who is worthy. Now, there are times when I'm looking for the repeated words, the main idea of a passage, that I'll throw all of the words of the chapter into a word cloud. And I did that again this week because I wanted to see what were the most prevalent words. So as you look at it, what are the words that look like they're the biggest to you? That means they were used the most often. What do you see? Scroll, earth, seven, seals, lamb, elders, creatures. Worthy. Yeah, so every word in the chapter should be on there somewhere, but the small ones aren't used very often. So that gives you an idea of the frequency, how often some of these words are used. So scroll is a big deal in this chapter. Earth is a big deal in this chapter. Lamb is a big deal in this chapter. So talking about the scroll, we're going into our first section of the outline, the scroll with seven seals, verses 1 to 5. Go back with me, please, to verse 1. We're going to work through it verse by verse. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. The chapter starts with the word and, because it connects what went before. There were not chapter divisions when John wrote this. It's a letter. So it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, who's that? That's God the Father sitting on the throne in heaven, the one who sat on the throne. I saw in his right hand what? A scroll. A scroll. Nothing extraordinary about that. That's, they didn't have books bound the way we have them now. That's how their writings were. So he saw a scroll, but it's special. It's unique. It has authority. There's something important about it because it is in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Now, he tells us more about the scroll. It is written inside and on the back. Typically, a scroll was written only on one side, which would be the inside once you rolled it up. This one, however, was written inside and on the back, and that was common in contracts of the ancient world. So deeds, marriage contracts, rental, lease agreements, and wills. The inside of the scroll then would contain all of the terms of the agreement. And typically on the outside, it would say who is authorized to open this scroll. So if it's a deed, this is the person who either is the owner of the property, who has bought the property, or we're not going to talk about it much today, but even the idea of who is qualified to redeem a piece of property that has been lost to the owner for some reason. Or if it's a will, it would say, here is the person who is the heir. This is the person who has to be present for this to be opened and the seals to be broken. So let's talk about these seals. It was sealed with how many? Seven seals. And we've been talking about seven is the number of completion, but this seven is a real seven. And it was significant at the time. Romans would seal their wills, legal documents, with seven seals. And typically they would put them on the edge. So you'd do a section and you'd put a seal, a wax seal probably, on the edge. And then you'd do some more and put another one so that you could see as it's being unrolled. You'd have to break a seal to see the next section, and that it would be tamper proof. It would be evident if anybody has messed with it. Now, Hebrew, because that's the Roman custom, Hebrew title deeds required at least three witnesses, and there were three seals for each witness. So there could be up to seven very easily. More important transactions would have more witnesses and more seals. This one had seven. Now, I listened to sermons this week. I read study Bibles. I read commentaries. And I came across six or seven different theories on what's inside this scroll. And I'm not going to share all of those with you this morning, which will make most of you, maybe not all of you, most of you very happy that I'm not going to go through. Why? Because the truth is we don't know. The theories I read and liked and appreciated and understood and made sense to me the best were that this is either the title deed to the earth, in which case Jesus himself is going to redeem the fallen, cursed creation. I like that. And frankly, that's what I saw the most of in the different study tools I used. And then second possibility, I mentioned it's for deeds and for wills. So a will, this is the way God intends for everything to go till the end of time. And who is the inheritor of all things, according to Hebrews? That would be Jesus Christ. So he would be the heir if this is a will. I don't know which it is. You know why I don't know? The same reason nobody else actually knows is that the Bible doesn't tell us what's in there. Either of those makes sense to me, and if you want to talk about them later, we can. But I'm not going to spend time on that because the emphasis, as David Guzik said, is not on the content of the scroll, not what's inside, but on the seals that are on it and figuring out who is authorized, who is worthy to open it. That's what John has written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to focus our attention on. So let's look at verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel. Not a wimpy angel, a strong angel. This one obviously was going to the gym a lot, so he's a strong angel. And he's proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? He asks a question. Some people think this might be Gabriel because his name means strength of God. Again, we don't know that. But his question is the main question of the chapter. Who is worthy? Who is the one who meets the qualifications that are written on the outside of this scroll? Who is? And as we read into verse 3, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll, look at this, or even to look at it. No one is worthy. I'm looking at a room full of wonderful people. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. There's nobody on this planet who is a human being who is worthy. And he looked through heaven, angels, the elders, the four living creatures. Nobody's worthy. If nobody meets the requirements, the qualifications that are on the outside of this scroll, if nobody's qualified, if nobody's worthy to open the seals, then we're never going to find out what's in this. And that was John's response. He says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. When it says, I wept much, it means he began to weep loudly. He kept on shedding many tears. He sobbed convulsively. To put it in more modern terms, he ugly cried. He cannot control himself. His tears are flowing. His diaphragm is quivering, and he's just sobbing his eyes out. Why? Any of you ever cried and cried over a book you couldn't get open? Certainly it wasn't your math book in school. This seems a little odd, doesn't it? What difference did it make whether they could find anyone worthy to open the scroll? Well, if the scroll was the title deed to the earth, that until a qualified redeemer came forward to buy it back, the earth would remain under the curse of sin and death. If you want to explore that a little bit more on your own, write down Romans 8. Romans 8, 18 to 25 talks about that, the creation groaning with birth pangs until now. If the scroll was a will containing God's directive for the end of the world, it couldn't be executed until the qualified heir stepped forward. Just like in certain contexts, can't have the reading of the will until the right parties are there. So everything was at a standstill. It's like somebody had taken the remote and pushed pause, and there was nothing happen in this heavenly scene until they found the one who was worthy. Thankfully, our chapter doesn't end there. Look at verse 5. But one of the elders, well, who's that? We talked about them. There are 24 elders. I personally believe that they're representatives of the church who are there in heaven. But whoever they are, one of them, could have been any one of them, came to John and said, "Do not weep. Stop weeping. Stop crying. Dry your tears. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." This is the command of this chapter. Do not weep. Behold. That's it. Two imperatives right there. Don't do this. Do that. This is the proper response that John wants to evoke in us. Stop crying. Look to Jesus. Are you looking at the world around us this morning? It doesn't look good. Listen to 5 minutes of the news. You'll be suffering or borderline depressed. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look to Jesus. The elder is giving us a good example. I realize you may have a different view of who the elders were, but it gives us an example of what we should be doing. If I'm discouraged this morning, if I am saddened by what I see, whatever it may be around, we have folks in our church who've lost loved ones recently. We have folks who are sick, folks who are going through cancer treatments. There's plenty, not to mention the chaos in the world and the military things going on, natural disasters. Whatever is weighing down your heart this morning, look to Jesus. And if you are trying to encourage someone else who is downcast this morning, you need to encourage them. Look to him. He hasn't changed. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he will not change. He is perfect. And what's more, remember last week? Remember last chapter? There is one who is seated on the throne, and he hasn't changed. God is still in control. As bad as it may look, as discouraging as it can be, look to Jesus. There are better things coming. He is coming. Now, we have some names of Jesus in this chapter, and I have a little chart for you. There are three of them, two that are in this verse. He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You say, where's that? All the way back to Genesis. Those of you who were here when we went through the 12 tribes, and Jacob was giving his final blessing of his sons and saying, here's what it's going to look like. And he mentions that Judah is a lion. Which tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. So this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is suggesting fierceness, strength. Lion of the tribe of Judah, and then the Root of David. And I gave you some references there if you want to track those down. The Root of David, Isaiah chapter 11. Because that means that he's from David's line. Look at that genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. This beginning of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's what you're going to read at the beginning of your New Testament. He's the son of David. Had to be. Because of the promise made to David. He's a descendant of Abraham and specifically through Judah. Why? Because that was promised through God. God keeps his promises. And then in a moment, we'll see the Lamb. I'll say more about that in a moment. This one, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This is not exciting to you, probably, just reading it in English and not understanding, and not to me either. But the more you study it, the more amazing it becomes. This one has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seals. The victory. Because that's what that means. Victorious. We talked with one of the churches a few weeks ago about that word that we say. Victorious, conqueror. Your translation may say triumph. He has prevailed. He has overcome. All those are the same. He has prevailed to open the scroll. But guess what? In Greek, the emphasis is on the victorious part. The part that's at the beginning of the sentence. Literally, it goes like this. Behold, he has conquered. Who? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. The subject comes at the end of the sentence in the Greek. So this is preparing us for the amazing statement that's about to take place. At this point, John turns around. And what is he expecting to see? What would you expect to see based on what we've read? You expect to see a lion, right? And if you're like me, in your mind, you're probably seeing Chronicles of Narnia movies. And see Aslan, okay, that's what I have pictured in my mind at least. You expect to see a lion, ferocious, ready to come conquer, which Jesus is going to do, but he's not going to do it looking like that. What do we see? At this point, he turns around. He expects to see a lion. But this is our second section for these two verses, the Lamb who is worthy. The Lamb who is worthy. Look at verse 6. And I looked. And behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. There's a lamb. He turns looking for a lion. He sees a lamb. And this word for lamb is like a little pet lamb. In keeping the Passover, the Jews were required to choose a lamb from their flock and bring it into their house for 4 days and basically make it a pet. That's the word that's used here. Why? Because Christ is the true Passover lamb. He is the one who meets all those requirements. He is the only one who can take away our sin by his sacrifice. Now, we just were introduced to two different animals compared to or describing Jesus. We have the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb. Now, those of you who've read the book of Revelation or you've studied it before, which of those do we see more often in the rest of the book of Revelation? Lamb. We actually see lamb. This is the only time he's called the lion in the entire book. Now, some of what he does toward the end of the book seems more like a lion. But even later in the book, we read of the wrath of the lamb. We read of the lamb's book of life. We read of the church as the bride of the lamb. We read in chapter 7 of cleansing by the blood of the lamb. So this lamb looks as though it has been slain. This is why we read the passage, Deb read it for us earlier, in John chapter 7 and John chapter 20. We read about the wounds. Behold my hands and side, that it is I. Jesus in heaven, in his glorified body, still has the scars, the wounds, the marks of redemption. And that is who John sees here, the lamb as though it had been slain. Some of your translations may say slaughtered instead of slain. And either way, the verb there is in the perfect tense. You say, so what? That means it's a permanent thing that has happened once and isn't going to change. There's something permanent about his scars. There's something permanent about the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, I'm going to try an illustration that will probably crash and burn, but I'm going to try. Some of you are old enough. How many of you have ever seen or heard of the game show Name That Tune? Oh, good. Maybe it won't totally crash and burn. One of the games within that game show was Bid a Note. And it was, at least the version I saw in the 80s, was very dramatized. I can name that tune in 3 notes. I can name that tune in 2 notes. Okay. With that in mind, in this passage, I believe we can see the gospel in 2 words. So if you mark in your Bible, you might want to circle this phrase, however many words it is in your translation. Here are the 2 words: standing lamb. Standing lamb. It says in my New King James, there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. But just about any other translation you have with you other than King James is going to say standing. So these marks of crucifixion are still visible on him. What does that point out to us? The crucifixion. He is a lamb as though it had been slain. He is the crucified Savior. But when you envision in your mind the sacrifice, that Passover lamb, and after having it in their house for 4 days like a pet, then they had to slit its throat and drain its blood. It's ugly to us, as it should be. Would that lamb be standing after all that? No. Why is our lamb standing? Why? Because he's risen from the dead. He is a resurrected Savior. He's a Savior. He died for you. He died for me. He was nailed to a cross. His blood flowed out. But he didn't stay dead. He died. There's no question that he died. He was dead for 3 days. But he lives and he stands. The Lamb stands. He is our Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, as it's written in John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But after he finished that work on the cross, after his body was in the tomb for 3 days, he came out. Y'all are not nearly excited enough. Come on. He came out of the grave. We serve a risen Savior. He is at the right hand of the Father. This is the gospel. He is a standing lamb. Incidentally, this word standing or stood, however you have it, is also in the perfect tense. Daniel Aiken said, there is permanence to the resurrection. There was a day when his dead body got up and left the tomb and will never die again. Does that mean anything to you this morning? It means something to me. It means I have the hope of the resurrection. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not risen, we are of all people most miserable. We are sunk. But now is Christ risen. The first fruits of those that slept. All right, so what else do we read here? Those of you, and one of my kids did draw last week what this throne room looked like. I enjoyed looking at that. If any of you kids are trying to write what this lamb looks like, 7 horns, 7 eyes, looks like something out of fantasy, if not horror. What does this mean? 7 horns. Horns symbolize power. 7 means what? Completion. So complete strength, complete power is what we have there. 7 eyes, 7 spirits. We've talked about this 2 or 3 times now. The 7 spirits, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So the complete Spirit. The Holy Spirit's described some places as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Father, and then other times the Spirit of Christ. So he is one with the Godhead, one God, 3 persons. If we were to try to draw what this looks like, it would be very odd looking. But instead, when we understand it symbolically, we have perfect power, or people would say that's omnipotence. We have perfect wisdom shown by the 7 eyes, omniscience. And then the spirits that go throughout all the earth, we have perfect presence. So omnipresence. We have attributes of God. Jesus Christ is God. The Lamb is God the Son. So that's who he is. This is the one who has conquered, who has prevailed. And verse 7 seems so matter of fact. Okay, yeah, he came and he took the scroll. Verse 7 says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. As ho-hum as that may seem to us, John was crying about it a few verses ago. This is urgent. This is important to him. David Jeremiah said, this is the focus and climax of the entire vision of this chapter. When Jesus took the scroll, when the Lamb took the scroll, all weeping ended, and what happens instead? Praise erupted in the form of a new song celebrating what he had done, providing redemption through his death and what he was about to do in reclaiming the world, reclaiming the earth. That brings us to the second half of this chapter, the three songs of worship. This is verses 8 through 14. Verse 8 says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each elder having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When he had taken the scroll, the rest of this chapter is the response to the Lamb taking the scroll out of the right hand of the one who's seated on the throne. Each of the 24 elders here are described as having a harp and golden bowls. What about this harp? There are only two instruments that are mentioned, musical instruments mentioned in the book of Revelation. We've had trumpet, and we will see that again, and harps. So in the same way that in the Old Testament, these were instruments used to accompany worship, to accompany praise, they're being used there in heaven. This is also, as you probably figured out, it's probably where, if you see cartoons, then there's always a cartoon character, angel, sitting on a cloud with a harp. That's that idea. That's where that came from. Not that we will all be angels. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not what I just said. We will be the redeemed, the church of God, the bride of Christ. But it seems if indeed the elders are our representatives, maybe we're all going to have harps. Bowls full of incense, kind of like saucers. Do you realize that God is collecting our prayers? It's the prayers of the saints. There's another passage in Psalms that says he collects our tears in bottles. He collects our prayers in bowls or saucers. You say, is this all the prayers of all time? I don't know. It would seem at the very least that these are all the prayers that have been prayed that mirror Jesus' prayer that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All those who have prayed for his return, who have longed for his coming and prayed, please come, Lord. It's at least all of those prayers that are incense, that are a sweet fragrance, a good smell to him. So there are three songs, as I said, three distinct songs that are featured here. The first one is in verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it in just a moment. This is a response to what the Lamb just did. This first song, and I have, in the same way that some hymns are titled by the first line, well, there's your first line of each of those. You are worthy, worthy is the Lamb, blessing and honor and glory and power. But please understand, Skip Heitzig said it this way, true worship is always a response. It's a response to God. It should be the natural response of every redeemed person. Worship is not something that we're supposed to manufacture. And at the root of it, it's not even an emotion, though there should be emotion involved. We're supposed to worship God, who is a spirit. We're supposed to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. It needs to be with the understanding. It needs to be with the emotion. It needs to be with both. But it's a response to what he's done. It's a response to his redemption. And it should be a natural response to us, as he said. So verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, here's the first song. It's a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain. And you have redeemed us. You have bought us back to God by your blood. out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow, cool new song. It's new in character, it's new in quality, and it's new because he's been slain. There's something new to sing about, that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so that's what it says. You were slain. The emphasis in the song we saw last chapter was on God as the creator. Now we're seeing God as the redeemer, God as the savior, Jesus. And it says, you are worthy. Those of you who were last week, hopefully you remember. That's something that they said to the emperor. He's out leading the parade. And the pagans were worshiping him as God. And what did they say to him? You are worthy, but this is the one who is truly worthy, the Lamb of God. And so their song is that you are worthy. You are the one to be honored and praised. Why? You have redeemed us. You have bought us back by the sacrificial death, by your blood. The same thing that made him authorized to take that scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne. You have redeemed us. If you're here this morning as a child of God, he has bought you back. He has covered your sin in his blood and given you the right to become a child of God. And we should praise him for that. You've redeemed us to God by your blood. I appreciated something I read in Warren Wiersbe's commentary. In Genesis 22, a ram was substituted for Isaac. So that's a picture of Christ, we know, giving his life for an individual one. Later, in the Passover, in the book of Exodus, a lamb was slain for each family. In some cases, they would even share one family to another. So a little bit larger group. Isaiah states in chapter 53 that Jesus died for the nation of Israel. But here, and in John chapter 1, verse 29, the verse I read earlier, John affirmed that the Lamb died for the whole world, every person who will come to him. He is a sufficient sacrifice. So with that in mind, the whole world, it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Here is the picture in heaven, and it's every tribe, everybody, anybody you've ever met on earth, and many that you haven't. He has redeemed himself, bought himself a people from every ethnicity, every country, every place. Our verse this month that we read together earlier, at the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What did I leave out? All nations. Make disciples of all nations. If we're not doing that, folks, we are failing the Great Commission. We need to make disciples of all the nations, of the people who come to us here, and we need to do whatever we can through supporting missionaries and others, going, giving, that this would be done throughout the world. Because he's redeemed, he's purchased a people out of all tribes, all tongues, all people, all nations. And what has he done? Those he's purchased. He's going to make kings and priests. And we've come to that phrase before, back in chapter 1. This kingdom, it's looking at the group, looking at it corporately. Priests, looking at it individually. Someone said, as a kingdom, we are under Christ's sovereign rule. As a priesthood, we have the privilege of direct access to God. We have all this because of Christ. Because what he has done as the Lamb that was slain. Look at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We'll read verse 12 in a minute. So we have angels, living creatures, we have elders. This is another reason I believe the elders are different from angels, but that's a side note. How many angels? I don't know. Some of you may have been trying to do the math and you came up with a really big number. But that's not really the point, because it uses the highest number that the Greek language had. It's saying an innumerable amount, too many angels to count. That's who is singing this song. And what's this song? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is the second song. Who is singing it or speaking it? Innumerable angels, more than anybody could count, certainly more than John could count. And they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, verse 12, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. How many is that? Imagine that, it's seven. You want something to think about this week? Take that list of seven and praise God for those things and figure out what does that mean? Power, honor, riches, wisdom. He is worthy of all of that. He is worthy to receive those things from his creation. Now, the praise has been moving outward. We had those around the throne. We had all the angels, more than he can count. And now it's going to expand even further. Look at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, third song, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You know what every creature means? Every creature. Translate it to whatever language you want. Same word from Philippians 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. Every creature. And this third song, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then we have one more response in verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen, which means what? Truth. Let it be so. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They fell down and worshiped, and we saw that last week. In the context of worship this week, I've been thinking in terms of how do we respond? We have opportunities to sing praise to God when we gather every Sunday. And I realize some of us are more reserved. I am one of those. But we're self-conscious, and I can't raise my hands. I can't do anything else. You're not going to have a problem when we get there. You might as well practice now. Work on it. Work on it at home. Work on it in your car or something. Because what's going to happen there? This is what it is. Probably down on the knees, lifted hands, all the way down. Your forehead's on the pavement. That is what it's going to look like. And that's what the elders do, and that's what we're going to do. And I don't care what church you've gone to. Probably you haven't seen people prostrating themselves as part of worship. You may see this. You're not going to see that, generally. And all kidding aside, it's okay to do that. Go in your prayer closet and prostrate yourself before God. If you've never done that, do that. That's what we're going to do. Why? Because this is such a big deal. Because it's the Lamb who was slain, and he is worthy, and everything and everyone are going to worship him forever and ever and ever. What's the point? Jesus is worthy. It doesn't get any more simple than that, and it doesn't get any more profound than that. Jesus is worthy of everything we can give him. Those seven things listed and many more. If there's anyone here this morning, anyone watching online, and you've never called out to that one, the Lamb who has done all this for you, you can do that today. Generally, we call him Jesus. That was the name he was given at birth. The name means Yahweh saves. And that's what we need to know and believe. I'm a sinner. I need someone to rescue me. And it's Jesus. It's the Lamb. And call out to him, and he will save you today, right now. What about the rest of us? Did the thought cross your mind anytime this week? I'm saved. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Did it enter your thoughts, or was it, I have this to do and I have that to do and I have to go over here and this is for work and this is for the kids' school, and there's so many distractions around us. Did you set aside any moment in this past week to lift your eyes, or bow your head and thank God for his gift of salvation, to thank him for saving you, to worship and praise him. Sing or don't sing, say or don't say. Have you done that? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Have you told anybody else? You say, I don't know what to say. Come Tuesday night, we're going to talk about what to say. But this is important. Do you think something that God has given us to do for the rest of eternity is something that we should pass over here, just kind of ignore? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? He is worthy. He is worthy of all praise. And he is worthy of our obedience. And so I encourage you this morning, if there's something specific that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, something that's in your life that shouldn't be there, something that isn't in your life that should be there, would you obey? Would you humble yourself and obey the one who died for you? If there's anyone who hasn't called on him for salvation, would you do that today? Say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. All you have to do is talk to him and ask him to save you. Call on him for salvation. Turn from your sins. Believe. But I would be glad to talk with you more about that and show you more verses after we close the service. Father, you are worthy of our praise. And Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. And eternity won't be long enough for us to exhaust everything to praise you for. Lord, minister your grace to our hearts. There may be some who are hurting, who are discouraged today. Lord, may this glimpse of you in glory as the risen Lamb, the one who stands in the midst, may that encourage us. Let us get our eyes off the circumstances in this world and let us get our eyes on you. Lord, you are our Savior. You are our only hope. And if there's anyone here today who has not put his or her faith in you to have that hope of eternal life, may this be the pray in Jesus' name. Amen.